of the hymn just resonated in your mind. And I wonder if we couldn't just do that a cappella as we prepare our hearts to listen to the Word of God this morning. So just join in with me. Technology doesn't have to work. Our voices still do, right? Amen? Amen? God, you're so faithful. Always. Always faithful. Our efforts, our plans, our works may fail, as they do repeatedly. But we look up and we know in the midst of our struggle, whatever it may be, you are faithful, oh God. Teach us today, Lord, through your word, through a beautiful story about prayer that you taught your disciples and you teach us. Help us. Help us to understand your calling to us to be confident, to be bold, to be expectant in prayer. Teach us today, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 11. It's where we're going to end up. Let me just summarize. This is the last message in our summer series, Dusty Sandals, walking in the steps of Rabbi Jesus, being smothered in his dust, being filled with a sense of awareness of who he is, what he came to show us and teach us, what we sometimes miss. In fact, my prayerful goals for us as a body this summer have been these. Number one, learning to read in understanding the words and teachings of Jesus as they would have been heard and understood by his first century Jewish audience. You say, if this is the first week you've been here, sorry you've missed the series, but you'll hear the wrap-up. You might be sitting there thinking, but we're not first century Jews. Yes, you are. Because Jesus didn't just come to welcome those to the Father who could physically hear him in his days on this earth. He came to communicate a message that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So friends, the culture may be entirely different for you and I. And yes, it is incredibly different. But if we miss the words of Jesus in their context, if we miss the experience of his audience in his day, there are depths of our understanding and our appreciation and love for what God was teaching that we just miss. It's like to not understand Jesus' teaching in his first century is like going into Baskin Robbins and ordering vanilla. Don't you want to sample one of the other amazing flavors here? No, thanks, just vanilla. I don't know what those other things taste like. And it might be weird, so I don't want to try anything else. Shame on you! You should never pay Baskin Robbins price for vanilla. Ridiculous. Sorry for all you vanilla lovers, but there's just so much more. Oh, there's so much more. Anything with peanut butter and chocolate in it is worth tasting. I'm sorry if you're a peanut allergy person. Bless you, Betsy. I hurt for you. I do. Oh, goodness. Seriously. Learning to apply Jesus' truth to our lives with that deeper understanding, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he wanted his words to resonate. It's a living word. It radiates to us today. We may not be first century culture, but His words still breathe life into us, as they should. Learning to closely follow Jesus as our living Lord and Savior, these have been my goals through this summer series. So I introduce a word, it's in the title today, and it's pronounced, I'm going to have you say it with me because you're all struggling with chutzpah. Ready? Can everybody say that? Chutzpah. Learning to pray with chutzpah. You will not find that word in the Greek or Hebrew. It's not anywhere in the Bible. But Jesus taught it. He never used the word. Chutzpah in the Middle Eastern culture, both in Jesus' day and to this very day, carries a powerful impact and meaning. It means tenacious. It means persistent. It means boldness. Now, it's not boldness as in mean, rude, or demanding. That's not chutzpah. That's just being a jerk. Chutzpah means understanding who God is and what He desires for His children when they come to Him in sincerity of a need. It means that Jesus encouraged boldness in prayer when coming before the throne of His Father. Come with chutzpah. I'm convinced that most of us, because of our cultural mores or bearing or background, wouldn't think of doing something like that. We struggle. We don't want to pray with rudeness. We don't want to pray like we're in control and God is not. That's not chutzpah. Chutzpah is knowing that He is in control and that you are His child. And what father wouldn't do anything for his child that is genuinely helpful to them? Right? We know that our children come to us as parents with requests, and as soon as we hear the tone of the request or where they're going with it, the back of our head's already going, no, the answer is no. But have you ever thought as a parent, have you ever had this thought as a parent? I really want to say yes. And the really want to say yes is because of how much you love your child. So sometimes our no is because we love them so very much. And we realize this will not be helpful, beneficial, or make you a better person. And so we have to teach our children why no is best sometimes. Friends, that's the heart of a loving father. God's intent in teaching us to pray with chutzpah is not to discourage us from coming and asking. Even if His answer is no, His no is, I love you so much, I'm so glad you came, and I'm sorry that I can't say yes at this moment, but let's talk about this and let's think about something else, because I am going to say yes more often than I'm going to say no. That's the Father. And that's why He wants us to come with boldness, with tenacity, with courage. He wants us to ask. Chutzpah is based in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And even though I'm not preaching really from Matthew 6, I'm going to preach out of Luke 11 this morning. I want to just remind you of these two verses. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8 says this: it was just before teaching them what we famously understand to be the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's pattern of prayer. Here's what he said: when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He's aware. He's paying attention. He knows. He knows. He knows. And the reason why he doesn't always deliver until you ask is because he knows that you need to know that he knows. Right? So the experience of prayer is all about God teaching us about himself. Rabbi Abraham Heschel has this statement: the issue of prayer is not prayer. The issue of prayer is God. It's not the words, it's not the phrases, it's not some incantations, it's not a formula. It's not all the things that we say that we know and understand about prayer. It's what do we know and understand about God? What do we know about our Father? So go with me. If you have already turned there, great. You've been camped out waiting for me to finally get to this. Luke chapter 11. This is probably one of my favorite passages related to prayer. And I want you to listen for and look for Jesus teaching us about chutzpah in this section. Chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and we will also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside, your friend, says, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Did you hear it? Jesus' expression where he could have easily substituted it for his audience in the first century Middle East was shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. Chutzpah is shameless audacity. I have to tell you, I grew up in a conservative home. I was the oldest of four kids. Many of you know that. And even though I like to talk, I was not one who felt like I needed to be the first one in line. I had a sister who was always glad to jump into that spot. And I let her. She got in trouble 10 times more often than I did. She had, on her good days, shameless audacity. She had chutzpah. I did not have chutzpah. Wasn't demanding, was not expecting, was not relentless. And I don't know if that's just simply a part of my temperament or personality, but my tendency in prayer is not to be bold. That's my tendency. Occasionally, it's like the Spirit of God just starts pressing in on me saying, come on, ask. Any of you experienced that? Have you ever been in those moments when it's like you're just kind of toying with a thought and an idea and the Lord is just going, are you going to ask? Come on. Ask. Ask. I want to show you my power. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you what an amazing, loving Father I am. But I want you to ask. I want you to ask. When the disciples asked Jesus in John 11's account, and this was, in fact, or Luke 11's account, this is Luke's account of what Matthew records as part of the Sermon on the Mount. What we don't know is if this was simply another occasion when they ask again about instruction on prayer, or if this is just where Luke includes it in his chronological teaching. What we do know is there's consistency in Jesus' instructions on the petition. So, in interest of staying connected with this theme of praying with chutzpah, here are three reasons for praying with chutzpah. Number one, Luke 11:2 says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The first reason for praying with chutzpah is knowing who God is. Know who He is. You're not praying to some force. You're not praying to somebody out there. You're not praying to the man upstairs. That's the first clue that you're talking to someone who's not really a believer because they don't know the Father. They don't know Abba. They call Him the man upstairs. They're clueless. But you know. You know who it is that you're talking to. He's a real person, a real God, the only God. He is the one and only. He is Abba. He's better than earthly dads. He is, as we talked about last week, He is Adonai Echad, the Lord alone, the only God. Recognizing and honoring Him is the priority of prayer. In fact, in the end, nothing else really matters. If you get that, everything else just falls in place because He knows what you need. And if you worship the Lord alone, if you are honoring the Lord alone, if you are coming humbly in prayer, seeking with all your heart the Lord alone, everything else comes together. The second reason for praying with chutzpah is knowing what He does. It's not only knowing who God is, but it's knowing what He does. Luke 11:3 says, "Pray, give us each day our daily bread." This has always both fascinated and frustrated me. I don't know about you, but do we really think that praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," must be said so that God won't forget to meet our needs each day? He's God. He never forgets. He doesn't need a reminder. He doesn't need an alarm clock. He doesn't need a day timer. He doesn't need an eye calendar. We speak those words to remind ourselves that He knows our every need because He knows He acts. Because He knows He acts. Because He knows He acts. One of the beautiful teachings from the Old Testament was the daily experience for a nation that had gotten themselves in trouble for not listening and obeying, and God took them on an intentional journey that lasted for 40 years. And 365 days a year for every one of those 40 years, they got up and the first thing they had to do was to step outside their tent and realize He didn't forget again. Go gather the daily bread. And they went out and they brought in the manna. When God created the Ark, had the Ark of the Covenant created, one of the things that was placed inside the Ark, under the Holy of Holies, underneath the seat of God's presence and intercession, one of the things they placed in the Ark was a bowl of manna. To remind the children of Israel, "He who watches over you never slumbers or sleeps." Psalm 121. The whole psalm is focused around the theme, "He watches over you." He watches over you. That's what He does. That's what He does. Knowing who God is, knowing what He does, and finally knowing what we need. And that is Luke 11:4. Forgiveness, which only God can provide. Forgiving others, which He requires for our forgiveness to be complete. If you don't believe that, you haven't read or studied about forgiveness. But Jesus said repeatedly in His teachings, "Forgive others as I have forgiven you." You negate forgiving others, and God will not bless you with the sense of being free from your sin and knowing that you are forgiven. That's not heresy. That's real life. Because I haven't truly asked and expected to be forgiven if I don't understand by God's grace how to forgive. Forgiveness is infectious, and that's what God intends for us to have. That's why in these pattern prayers, Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. To him who much has been given will much be required. As you have freely been given, may you freely give. And the other thing we need is help in overcoming temptation. That's it. So we pray boldly about those things. We pray boldly about who God is. We pray boldly about what we know He does and loves to do. And we pray boldly for the reality of our condition before a holy God and the need to extend that mercy and forgiveness to others. And in so doing, we are taught how to overcome and walk away from temptation, leading us not back into sin. So, Jesus, wow. I wish that clock didn't work and the timer back there. Jesus' teaching on shameless audacity, this story, this parable, this account of a visitor coming to visit a friend because a friend had come to visit him. This is a teaching of compare and contrast. It's a teaching of compare and contrast. So, he's going to a friend in a time of need. And the example given is, and I'm going to talk about this in a moment, is that a good friend is going to turn him away, which is unheard of in that culture. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the contrast is, God is always more responsive than a friend. You go to God with a need, you're not going to get ask me tomorrow. I'm tired of meeting needs today. That doesn't happen. God is always more responsive than a friend. Going at an inconvenient time. We're in bed, my kids are asleep, the door's locked. God is always aware and always available. It's compare and contrast. He uses the story to create this amazing difference between how we respond and how God responds. Going with insistence for help for others. God's heart is always especially drawn to the foreigner in our midst. That's why He repeatedly says, Old and New Testament, take care of the alien. Take care of the stranger in your midst. Be compassionate to those who are aliens and strangers. Many in our world do not get that, but friends, as followers of Jesus, we better get that. And we better get that right. We better do everything in our power and influence to infiltrate that thought and that idea into our culture. That's all I'm going to say about that. That's another whole series of sermons, and I'm not going there right now. Some insights on first century hospitality. In the account of the man going to his friend in the middle of the night asking for bread, waking up his friend, bothering him in the middle of the night, we assume in our Western mindset, how rude. Would you go next door to your neighbor at 1 o'clock in the morning and start banging on their door asking for food because you didn't plan for a guest to stop by? Honestly, let's honestly have a show of hands. How many of you would never think of doing that? Come on. Yeah. Almost 100% of you, the rest of you are lying or not participating. Because in our Western mindset, we think nobody does that. Nobody does that. That was not the culture in Jesus' day. There were no Holiday Inns. There were no Comfort Inns. There were no even Motel Sixes. When people came into a village, especially if it was at dark or after dark, which, by the way, is almost unheard of because you don't travel at night. It's too dangerous on the roads. When you came into a village, even if you didn't know someone in that town, even if you didn't have a relative living there, you had no hesitation to go knock on the door of a family And that family would have no hesitation to open the door and say, come on in. Because that's what you did. You looked out for the stranger. You took care of people who came in. You didn't worry about thieves and robbers. They were hanging out in the mountains on the side of the road waiting for foolish travelers who were traveling alone. They weren't waiting to try to come into your home and rob you. In the Eastern mindset of hospitality, the audience would have thought, how rude for the neighbor who, after being asked, rebuffed his friend. The bad guy in the story is the neighbor who got interrupted in his sleep. He's the bad guy. You see how completely flipped that is in our mindset? It's completely the opposite. But in that culture, hospitality obligations demanded that one feed a visitor. Indeed, the honor of the entire village would be at stake should hospitality fail to be extended. Word would get out, and people from your town would be known as the stingy folks, the folks with a bad eye, not a good eye. And people would stop traveling into your town because word would get around. Those folks don't get it. They don't practice what we all practice, and that's loving hospitality. The statement about asking for 3 loaves of bread seemed kind of strange, and yet culturally, local women would often have a day when they baked bread together. And so it's likely in this story that neighbors would know who had extra bread. So they would go to the house where they probably had extra bread. Jesus teaches persistence in prayer along with a sense of urgency and boldness. He does not suggest that we must overcome God's reluctance to respond to our request at all, but that we must be earnest and wholehearted in prayer. Persistence is necessary for our benefit, not for God's. Not for God's. Shameless audacity. Not rudeness. Because the desire and ability to meet genuine need is already there. God's heart always exceeds even the generous customs of the culture of that day. The Father wants us to come. And He models how to give good gifts. By the way, chutzpah is bound up in Jesus' concluding statement. Seek, ask, knock. It's not a multiple choice. It's a all the above. And the word, the Greek word there, is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It's chutzpah in prayer. Here's a little experiment for you. If you struggle with gathering a sense of boldness for yourself in prayer, think of the people that you know and love. Think of the people that you've seen on the prayer list. Think of the folks that you've come to find out are in serious need. And start there. And start there with some sincere chutzpah. Start seeking and asking and knocking, seeking and asking and knocking on their behalf. Think of it as a friend who's come to you in the middle of the night and they're hungry and they're in need. And you're going to the Father's throne knocking. Help me help them, Lord. Help me help them. I'm going to conclude the message today with a little different format. I'm going to take us to prayer, to silent prayer, and I'm going to direct your prayer. I'm going to give you just kind of a process of directing you to really sincerely come seeking and asking and knocking. And just before I do that, I want to share with you that, as many of you know, in the process of transition, my full responsibilities as pastor, other than teaching on Sunday mornings, actually come to an end the end of this month in 2 weeks. And that means during the day, beginning tomorrow, I will no longer be in the office at all. I will be available on a limited basis to help with some needs in the evenings, but during the day, Monday through Friday, I will be starting tomorrow down in Bronson Hospital in Kalamazoo for the next year. Yeah, that's not retirement. That's regrouping and retraining and preparing. But in our transition process, we made the decision, elders have been working on this, identifying a couple of individuals, both retired pastors, who have agreed to step up and receive those referral calls from Linda in the office Monday through Thursday, so that if there's pastoral needs, pastoral care needs, hospital visits, emergencies, that we have someone stepping in my place to cover for that. But we got thrown a curve. Doug Maxim is still going to take on as much of that as he can. And many of you did not know Richard Thomas. Richard and Cheryl Thomas have been part of our church for over a year. Richard is also a retired pastor. Richard started feeling really badly about 3 weeks ago and thought it was just the typical malady kinds of things that you experience, until something showed up in his bloodstream, and that was an overload of calcium. And his doctor sent him to the hospital for more tests. And he is now in Blodgett Hospital awaiting some aggressive treatment for one of the fastest onset, most aggressive forms of multiple myeloma, which is a cancer that basically attacks the bones, drawing calcium out of the bones and dumping it into the kidneys. He does not have a good prognosis, but he has a fantastic heart and attitude. He just believes his life is in the Lord's hands, and he is walking that out and living that out. Cheryl is still in shock at that news. They just buried her mother after many, many years of caring for her, and we're looking forward to full-blown jumping into ministry, volunteering, doing all kinds of things, and now those plans have been sidelined. I want to invite you to pray with chutzpah for Richard, to pray for the miraculous, to pray for God's intervention, to pray for healing. We come boldly and asking because we know that by God's design and his ability, he could make that go away instantly. We don't know what God's plan is for Richard. And Richard is completely at peace trusting God's plan for him. But I believe this is one of those times where we go before the throne of God for a friend. And we pray with chutzpah. So I want to invite you to do that as I direct you silently in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Come before your Father, your Abba, and just see yourself in this moment sitting in his loving presence. rest in that presence. Look to his heart and sense anything that is disrupting your relationship with him. If he puts his finger on something, I want you to confess that. Turn from that and receive his forgiveness. Let's do that right now. I want you to sense his desire to do anything that would truly help and bless you. Sense his heart. Consider what you need most from him. Not simple, selfish wants, but urgent needs, or the needs of those around you. Respectfully, but boldly and expectantly ask. Ask. Be specific. Ask. Lord, I just simply, on behalf of this flock, want to thank you for answers that are on the way. Because we're trusting you and believing you that your desires are going to be met in and through us, that you have what's best in mind for us, for our loved ones, for our family, for our friends, for those in the body who are hurting, struggling, people like Richard who have been slammed with an unexpected turn of events that did not surprise you and has come to him through your hands. But we ask, expectant, that you can and will do what only you can do in the midst of difficult circumstances. We surrender all of those to you, Jesus, and we do so with hearts that are boldly confident because of who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your overwhelming mercy. We submit ourselves to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.